Turn with me, please, to our text for this morning. You will find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We look at verses 15, particularly through verses 15 through 19. If you have your bulletin, it's printed there for you as well. We have gathered today. We've come to celebrate what is arguably the most important event in the history of the world. It's the reason this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His rising from the dead, is the reason that we gather on this day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, every week. That resurrection is a confirmation of Christ's once for all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. He has overcome death. He has brought the assurance of life. And as we turn to our passage this morning, we're in that in-between period when Jesus has risen from the dead, but He has not yet ascended to His Father in heaven. It's a very limited time He has in that state and in that place. And in the middle of it, He turns His attention to one man. He takes one man aside to bring his faith to life. In the same way that He must speak to each one of us to bring that faith alive. Follow as I read from John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts today. It is the Holy Spirit upon which we depend, Lord, to instruct us and to direct us. And so lead us, Lord, and lead me, as I seek to open this word to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to read this entire chapter, go back to the first verse of chapter 21, I think we would find ourselves in one of those deja vu moments. Like, this sounds awfully familiar. Hasn't this happened before? Because at the beginning of the chapter, we find the disciples, a number of the disciples, fishing. And of course, they've spent the night fishing and they've caught nothing. And suddenly there's someone who appears and says, "Well, if you put the net down over here, I think you'll catch fish." And of course, it's exactly what happens. And of course, it's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 5 when Peter, Simon, son of John, met Jesus the first time. There was another large catch of fish where Jesus identifies himself in the miracle, calling some of the first disciples to himself. This time, John is the first to recognize the Lord. "It is the Lord," he said. Hearing that, Peter's in the water, swims to shore. When Jesus says, "Why don't you get some fish, get some of your fish for breakfast," he jumps in the boat, and you get this picture of Peter pretty much dragging the entire boat and net to the shore himself in his service there. But after breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside And he pursues with him a question of love. Do you love me? Now, I can imagine that Peter was a bit of a broken man at this point. Do you love me? Now, this is the man who very, very recently had said, I will lay down my life for you. But when push came to shove, when the chips were down, he couldn't even admit that he knew. He wouldn't admit that he even knew Jesus. Simon, his old name, Simon, son of John. A man whose failure had to be in the front of his mind as he stood there with Jesus. A man who needed assurance. A man who needed restoration. Jesus doesn't ask him, Peter, how could you have done such a thing? How is it that you could have betrayed me like that after all your bold assertions? He doesn't do any such thing. Instead, he speaks to Peter and he begins to change his focus. Here's a man who is likely looking at himself and his failure, not at the risen Lord. How many times have you done that? When you have failed to follow, to obey, when your zeal has wavered and you've fallen and you find yourself self-incriminating. Jesus comes and changes his focus. His eyes need to move. They need to move from his failure, from himself. They need to move to Christ, of the resurrection, the one who is standing there before him in his power and authority and glory. There he stands. I don't know. You know, I wonder if Peter, Jesus rises from the dead. Peter's got this image of himself in that, you know, so vividly in his mind. Would you really want to see him? Now, of course you do. But, oh, what's nagging there? What's it going to be like to have to face him? Jesus wants to move his eyes from himself to the Lord so that he might embrace the Lord again. He speaks to Peter. Do you love me more than these? He's confronting his weakness, his need. More than these what? I would have to ask. Well, more than these people? Do you love me more than they do? Which, of course, was his boast earlier. Well, even if they all fall away, Lord, I will never deny you. I will never desert you. Do you love me more than these, more than they do? I think the pride is gone. It's broken. It's not about them. Do you love me more than they love me? He has to admit, that's not my question. I can't answer that. Do you love me more than these? Is your love bolder than theirs? That's not a question anymore. It's not about them. It's about him. Do you love me more than these things? Maybe. He didn't know what to do. He returns to a comforting occupation. The boats, the nets, the fish. These are things that he knows. These are things in which he can find some security. And maybe some pleasure. I imagine there are a few men here today. If I asked you, which do you love more, Jesus or fishing, it might take you a second to respond. You know, I think I know what the answer would be, but you know, there's that just that little hesitation. Do you love me more than these things? The things that give you comfort, the things to which you turn when things have not gone the way you wanted. And that list of things, brothers and sisters, can be endless, can't it? The things to which we turn for comfort, security, when we've fallen, when we're broken, when we don't know what to do, when we've taken our eyes off the Savior. Jesus is drawing his eyes and his heart back to himself. Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Pride goes before the fall, and the things of this world will disappoint. Peter learned you can't even catch fish without the Lord's help. But that answer isn't the end of it. Three times Peter must answer that question. Do you love me, Simon, son of John? The first time seems like a fair question, given what has transpired. The second time? Ooh, that's going to be pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? It's like the nagging mother-in-law or grandmother. Now you're sure you won't forget. And then when you get back, now you didn't forget, did you? It's pretty uncomfortable. But the third time? That is a painful reminder. It is indeed the sting of his thrice denial of the Lord. And he has to respond, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He must say it, I believe, until he hears it and he believes it. He's denied his Lord three times. His love is affirmed three times. And it's not that Jesus doesn't believe him. He does. And he knows. Surely he knows all things. He knows where Peter stands. He knows the need that he has. And so three times Jesus encourages him after that response. Affirmed. Each time, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my lambs, is really that word. Feed my sheep. After each question and answer, he is called again back to Christ's service, back into that fold. He isn't being rejected. That's not the purpose of this at all. He's not being cast aside. The truth is, he comes to Peter with a response of love. Hard as that may be for us to see it and recognize it sometimes when Jesus must ask us the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know my sin. You know what I've done. I can't face you. You must face me. Jesus is renewing Peter in his love. I believe he is dealing with Peter in love. How do I know that? I just started asking myself some simple questions. Is it Jesus' intention to beat Peter down? Is that what we've seen of Jesus in the Gospels, in his interaction with his disciples? To beat them down? Is his goal to heap guilt and shame on him? Is that why he keeps asking the question? Does he want to discourage him, make him suffer for his transgression? When he reveals your sin, is his goal to make you miserable? Or is it to deliver you? Is it to bring you to that place where you see its destructive power, when you feel the stripes that it has left on you and maybe even caused for others? Is it to cause you to see and grieve that power? Does he do it to deliver us from its bondage? Yes, to turn us from it. We know it's pain in order to spur us to pursue the fruit of obedience and righteousness. For even as the proverb said, Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Those of you who are familiar with the horse and his boy, think of Aravis, okay? And the wicked tribes, the Tashbans, are chasing them and they feel like they can't go on any farther. And this lion comes into the picture and suddenly they've got a lot of energy. They can run a lot faster and farther than they thought they could. But that lion actually reaches her and strikes her, claws down her back. To what end? It drove them on, so that they could accomplish everything that they were called to do. And they were reminded, yes, my sin brings a price with it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus is working to build Simon, to build Cephas, Peter. He's working to build him up, not tear him down. It's in love that Jesus speaks to him. We know it. We know it because Jesus has already given his life for him. It was a sacrifice of love. Jesus went to the cross out of love. That's what we looked at last week. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Or from John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Yes, that's how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. That love has not been erased by Peter's failure and sin, because he laid down his life to bear our sins, that there might be forgiveness. His suffering and shame brings forgiveness and mercy to us. Hebrews 9:28, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, that passage assumes the resurrection, because he's coming again. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, John tells us in 1 John 3. Verse 5. That was his love, to give his life, to bear our sins. And with it, he would bear our shame as well for our sin and rebellion. That's why I took us to Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, just listen to that opening verse. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. His enemies will bear their shame. But the Lord's shame is covered, is taken away. He gave his life for life, for our life. He gave his life to bring life to us. He's risen from the dead. Rejoice in it, brothers and sisters. Let me say it again. He is risen from the dead. And we live, and he lives in the power of that resurrection and life. Do you remember Martha back in chapter 11? I'm sure you do. Grieving at the death of her brother. And Jesus comes. At verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She trusts him. She knows him that well. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, you remember these words, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's what the Jews believed, all except the Sadducees, who did not. On the last day. Yes, when it all ends, yes, there will be a resurrection. I believe that, Lord. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She makes a profession of faith. Yes, and it's a clear profession, if you will. There's her testimony in verse 27. But she still didn't understand that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. After Lazarus walked out of the grave, I'll bet there was a new understanding. That there's no life apart from Jesus' life. She needed to lay hold and understand and believe in the power of the resurrection and the life. Life in Jesus. What I'm driving at here. Life in Jesus is not, I believe. Peter had made that declaration. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, the switch is on. Okay, the light is on. But it's kind of like this. Okay, the switch is on. Just these front lights. I can't kill them all. The switch is on. Right? It's on. What does Jesus want? What is it to walk in the resurrection and the life? Well, it's to see that light brought up and growing and increasing. And in the life of God's children, that light is ever growing and ever increasing until there is nothing but the light of Christ. that fills our hearts and lives by which we live. That when we stand before God, what will we see? Light incomprehensible, inexpressible. That were it not for Christ and His grace, we would be blinded, we would be destroyed by it. But life in Christ needs to be the resurrection and the life. The risen Christ becoming brighter and stronger and richer. That's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus is calling Peter to. I believe, yes, oh good, the switch is on. Now let it burn and let it burn brightly. It doesn't end, your life in Christ doesn't end with that bare confession. It has to burn ever brighter in the one who died and rose from the dead and promises that light and life. You see, Jesus comes to Peter, who is before you? Risen, living, burning ever more brightly. The Lord is standing before Peter. I'm not going to leave you. I will never abandon you. I will not desert you. He is bringing Peter's faith. Lord, you know I love you. He's bringing it to life. Do I understand? Do you understand that even in this difficult exchange, what Jesus is saying is, Peter, I love you. Yes, you feel the weight of your sin. Now feel the strength of my love. Now feel the power of my life. Know the power of forgiveness. Know the hope and joy of the resurrection. Know the power of life, not just in the last day, but right now. And so Jesus gives him that calling, an ultimate calling, we can say. Feed my sheep. He's not just testing him. He is equipping him to serve. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. Feed my sheep. Now, yes, Peter's calling was a unique one. He was an apostle. And he would go forth into the world even to bring forth for us this word, this living word of God. It was the work to which he was called, to feed the sheep. And yes, it would cost him his life. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go, showing him by what kind of death or manner of death he was to glorify God. It would cost him his life. And he would die with the gospel on his lips and in his heart. For he had found life living in the power of the resurrection. He understood whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. From Luke 9:24. Peter's was a unique calling. I do not stand before you as an apostle. I stand before you as a pastor, but as a child of the Lord, whose love is expressed in action. We still have that same calling. Jesus says, do you love me? Obey my commands. And they're not burdensome. Obey my commands. Love one another. Feed my sheep. He's called us into that ministry. Some he has put on a path where they will be called to meet others outside of their normal circles. But love is going to be expressed in serving as Jesus did, even if we don't know where it leads. And sometimes you may feel like I'm following and I'm going right off a cliff. Can you trust that the one who is leading you knows exactly where you're going to land? And so follow him even in those difficult challenges joyfully. This account comes full circle. After saying this, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Trust me to the end. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Do you remember the first thing Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 4:19? Follow me. And he did. He was with him to share in his work and his life and his ministry. He was able to see his power, to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to follow him for those years. And yes, he had his rough moments. And yes, he had those times when he felt broken. But Jesus didn't leave him there. Follow me. In a sense, nothing has changed. He isn't going to leave him. He's not going to forsake him. He's still going to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus. But the difference is Jesus has died, brought salvation, and risen from the dead. And so he will never leave us nor forsake us. Not a one of those who trust in him. Everything has changed when Jesus says, follow me. Paul would write, here are the things of the Corinthians. What are the things of first importance? That Jesus died according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose. He was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Because he died to take away the penalty, the debt of sin, that sting, that pain, the shame, all of it. Because that has been paid, now he rises again, victory over death, with life and healing, redeeming, saving, love triumphs. Follow me, Jesus said. Everything has changed. I have one question for you today. Actually, it isn't mine. It's Christ's question. It's Jesus' question. Not from me, from him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate one, the one who has taken on your own humanity, your own flesh and blood? Do you love me, this Son of God, this Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer? Do you love me, he asks. Do you feel the weight and the sorrow of sin? Do you turn from that life to Christ himself, turning away from it and turning to him for the forgiveness and the life that is found in him? Eternal life. Do you love me? Not with some bare profession of faith. Oh, yes, I confess that. Many years ago, do you love me? With a faith that is growing in obedience, in love, in life, as the breadth and the power, as the hope of the resurrection life burns ever more brightly in you. Do you love me? Jesus died to wipe away the pain of sin, and with it, death. He is risen. He has brought to those who will turn to him forgiveness and hope and life. But you and I, like Peter, must face him ourselves, individually. It's not going to be a group question. It's going to be one at a time. It's not going to be on somebody else's answer. It's going to be on yours. May we learn from him as Peter did. For he asks you, do you love me? And calls you, follow me. Father, open our ears and our hearts, our eyes, Lord. We come to rejoice, to sing and praise you in light of the resurrection, to declare its wonder, its transforming power. And now, Father, we pray that we might know that transforming power, to be renewed and strengthened in love and hope and faith, to be built up in obedience and to know life, that we might follow you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.